Well, good morning and greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here with you all again this morning. It's good to see each one that has gathered together, and I've enjoyed the service this far. I suppose when you're the one that's responsible to bring the message, you start looking or you start listening to the rest of the service to see how it fits into your message, and I've just been blessed by how that has happened again this morning through the devotions, the singing, and the Sunday school. This message this morning that I prepared started as an inspiration from my personal devotions this week, from reading through the Psalms, and one of the Psalms that caught my attention this week was Psalm 78, and that's not necessarily where I'm going for the message this morning, but it introduced me to a certain or distinct class of Psalms. And if you notice in your Bible, a lot of the Psalms, when you open it up, it has a little subtitle under the Psalm, like the Psalm of David or the Psalm of... And there's a subtitle of Psalms that are called they have the word maschil or maschil, M-A-S-C-H-I-L, or some of the Bible say M-A-S-K-I-L, beneath the header of the Psalm. And as I was researching that, Psalm 78 is one of them. That's what caught my attention. But as I started studying that, what does this word mean? And I believe there are 13 psalms with this word classification that is believed to be a musical or literary term that they would use. And so I started reading these psalms. I read them through all at once, and they're scattered throughout the Psalms. It's not like they're right beside each other. Most of them are not beside each other. And so I was just, that's where I get, and that's where we're going to be going for the message this morning, just taking some snapshots. If you would study these Psalms, and if you want to read them, I encourage you to. I'm not going to give the list of the 13, but if you just Google that word maschil, it'll very quickly give you the 13 Psalms. Or if you want me to, I can give them to you after the service. You would find words to describe these songs, these psalms, to be words like these: contemplative, meditative, reflective, and instructive. And so the purpose of these psalms is thought to be to impart wisdom and insight in a reflective way. In other words, it's when you reflect, you're thinking back on something. You're drawing lessons from the past, and many of the lessons is either drawing lessons from the psalmist's personal story and experience, or the collective story of God and his people, the children of Israel. And so as I read these psalms, I realized they're primarily focused on reflecting what God has done. Now, this word maschil is also, I believe it's used one time in the translated as prudent. That's in the book of Amos chapter 5, 13. Just giving a little background on the word. So the message title this morning is Contemplating God's Story in My Life. Contemplating God's Story in My Life. Or if you want a subtitle, it would be Finding God in My Story. Finding God in My Story. And so as we contemplate, I have about five main points, and they're questions, because sometimes when you think back and you think back, you ask questions, and it helps us to contemplate. So the purpose of this morning's message is to reflect on God's story in your life and my life, using these psalms as a lens, as a pair of glasses to look through, to take time to contemplate, to ponder, to reflect. Taking time to contemplate, to ponder, and to reflect is somewhat of a lost art in our fast-paced society, yet it need not be that way, and it should not be that way. Psalm 90, if you would open up there, this is not a maschil psalm, but I just wanted to start with a few verses here. Not saying just the ones that are labeled maschil or the ones that are are contemplations. There's a lot of other contemplations as a song, but in the Psalms. But I had to think of these verses in Psalm 90. This is believed to be a psalm of Moses, and he is commentating on the lives of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And as you know, the children of Israel in the wilderness, after the spies went up to the land of Canaan and came back and Israel had rejected God, the children of Israel in the wilderness had, as it were, a death sentence put on them. And he commentates on that in verse 9 of Psalm 90. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Now, a tale that is told, a story. And that's why I'm thinking about finding God in my story. Now, if you look up this tale that is told, it actually has the meaning more of a sad story or a groan or a sigh. So if you think about the children of Israel having this death sentence, they knew that none of them were ever going to be able to enter into the land of Canaan. They knew that in the next however many years, all of them would die without receiving the promised land. And so you can see why their years were as a sad groan. There was all they had ahead of them was impending doom and a death sentence hanging over them. Can you imagine living a life like that? But yet Moses goes on in verse 12, and he has this prayer, this thought for the children of Israel. He says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. See, sometimes we can get stuck in the sad groan of life, in the sad story of life, and we forget to apply our hearts unto wisdom. We forget to apply our hearts and recognize that God is in our story no matter how sad it is, no matter where God has led us in life, no matter what God has allowed into our experience. And so what is the story of your life this morning? Is it a sad story because of impending death, or have you found God in your story? I already said I plan to look at this message through a lens of five questions, five main points. And the first one is this. Point number one, do I have a personal story with God? Or maybe another way of saying that, am I part of God's story and is God part of mine? So have I found God personal to me? Psalm 32, we're going to be looking at snapshots from a lot of these psalms. So please, if you would, turn with me. Psalm 32, verse 1. This is a masochistic psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Do I have a personal story with God? Have I acknowledged my sin, or am I still walking away from God? Sin separates from God. That is a basic fact of life. That started back in the garden. And this psalmist, a psalm of David, reflects on his experience with sin in his life, I believe is what these verses are a reflection on. When I kept silence, before I confessed, my bones wasted away through my groaning. See the sadness of his story, living in that state, apart and separated from God. And it talks about the groaning, and it talks about my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. That's thought to be the mouth moisture, maybe. If you've ever experienced guilt or condemnation and living under a heavy state of that, you will get a little picture maybe of what that about your mouth turning dry. And the heavy hand of God was upon him. And so the question is, do I have a personal story with God? Maybe there are some here who have not taken this step. Let me just tell you, I remember what that was like. I remember what the effects of hidden sin in my life feels like. And it does indeed feel like a heavy hand of displeasure. And so if you are one of those here this morning, let me just tell you, there's people praying for you that you will take that step to start a personal walk with God, to make God a part of your story, to allow God to be part of your story. See, that's a choice God cannot make for you. It is a choice each one of us has to make for ourselves. There are people praying for you daily. Now, this psalm goes on to say, it gives a warning accompanying this in verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Suggesting there is a time coming when you can no longer make God a part of your story. The time for that is over. There is a time frame in which God may be found. And he can be found. He can be found. Now, the end of verse 6 maybe could have two different meanings. Surely in the flood of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. And it's the pronouns here are a little hard to identify who's coming near unto who. Are the trials not reaching the spirit of the Christian, or is the sinner not being able to reach God in this time of trouble? And as I studied that out, maybe it's true both ways. We do know there's a time coming when the sinner will no longer be able to reach God. You can read about that in Revelation. They cry for the rocks and the mountains and they cannot repent. There's a time of trouble coming when it will be too late. But there's also the truth that a Christian hidden in God, the trouble cannot reach him. Can you say it that way? Yes, it can, but it cannot. Nothing can separate us from God's love. There is a place of quiet rest, even in the calm of the storm. And so, again, the question is the God of your story a personal God? Another way we could look at this question is turning to Psalm 44. And verse 1. This brings another thing in here. Verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. There is a difference between hearing with your ears and understanding with your heart. Can I say it that way? Job illustrated that difference. If you would turn to Job 42, and I'm not going to do that for sake of time, but Job 42 verse 5 says something like this: I have heard of thee with the hearing of mine ear, but now my eye seeth thee. And that's at the end of Job's battle, if I can say it that way. He acknowledged there is something more to God than just hearing about God. And so there may be someone here today who has heard about God all your life, but you have not chosen to make him your God. Second question, contemplating God's story in my life, is this age-old question: who is God and who am I? Who is God and who am I? Maybe this is two questions and I've broken it down into three parts and I'm just going to quickly move through this. But thinking about this, who is God and who am I? And as I read these 13 Psalms, I just made some lists and I didn't get near all of them. If you want more study, go do it yourself. But in a lot of these Psalms, as they're reflecting on who God is. They're reflecting on who they as a child of God, or who maybe it was who they as a sinner were before they came to know God. Who is God and who am I? The first subpoint: who am I as a sinful human? Psalm 32 verse 9. I'm just going to give some references here and give what it says. Psalm 32 verse 9 talks about being as a horse or a mule without understanding. Psalm 53, I am a fool. Psalm 55, verse 2, I am a complainer. Psalm 55, 5, I am the fearful one. 55, 12 to 14, I have been betrayed by close friends and relationships. Psalm 78, I am a provoker, a griever, a tester, a commandment breaker. Psalm 88, my soul is full of trouble, I am near the grave, I have no strength. Just a few of these reflections from these psalms. Who am I outside of God? Who am I as a sinful human? Second subpoint, who is God? Psalm 32, verse 7, he is my hiding place. Psalm 32, verse 8, he is my instructor, my teacher, my counselor. Psalm 54, 7, the Lord is my helper, my deliverer. Psalm 55, 22, he is my burden bearer, he is my sustainer. Psalm 74, verse 12, God is my king. Verse 13, God is the strong one. Psalm 78, God is a rock. God is a forgiver. God is long-suffering. Again, just a few to whet our appetites. Who can I be as a redeemed human? The third subpoint under who is God and who am I. Who can I be as a redeemed human? Psalm 32, verse 10, I can be surrounded by loving kindness. Verse 11, I can be glad, rejoicing, and shouting. Psalm 55, verse 16, who can I be? I can be saved by calling upon the Lord, because he shall hear my voice. Psalm 89, verse 15, I can be walking in the light of his presence. Verse 16, I can be rejoicing all the day. And verse 17 and 18, God is the beauty of my strength and my shield and my defender. Now, maybe I should have done who am I with God and without God right beside each other so we can compare the list, but I think you get the picture. And so, do you get an appetite to invite God into your story if you have not? The third main point, where is God in my story? Maybe this is shifting a little bit, but did you ever wonder through hard times of life, where is God? I'm sure all of us have at one time or another, and some of us more than others. Psalm 42, if you would turn there with me, please. I'll read the first four verses of Psalm 42. Where is God in my story? As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat night, day and night, while they continually say unto thee, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. You see this psalmist's strong desire to find God in his story. His heart, he's comparing himself to a deer running for the water. And I believe each of us is somewhat wired for this longing for God, yet sometimes we have this difficulty recognizing God at work in our lives and we feel ourselves distant from him. And maybe the people around us are taunting us as they did to the psalmist in verse 3, and they're saying, where is your God? Like, ha-ha, what's he doing for you right now? Like, why didn't he prevent all these bad things from happening to you? Why are you feeling the way you are right now? Where is God in my story? Have I found, the first subpoint here is the question, have I found God in my story? Have I found him? Have I ever had the experience of in the previous point of what God is to me, all these things that God can be my hiding place, my redeemer, my king, my rock, the one who forgives me? Have I found the story of redemption, or am I living in Psalm 88? Turn there. You would. Psalm 88. Another reflective psalm. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before me. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. And we could keep on reading, but you get the picture of a person whose God is feeling far away from him. And granted, we all have these experiences in life. We feel like we are dying or we're near death. We have feelings of anxiety, of panic, a little bit like we talked about in the Sunday school, in the English Sunday school this morning. And we're trying to figure out, how does my faith keep me in a time like this? And these are real feelings. And we're even at the point, in verse 1 here, it talks about crying day and night. And if you go down to verse 9, mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. And verse 13. Unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Or my prayer is coming to meet you in the morning. You see the times of the day. It's not like the psalmist isn't crying out to God, but he's trying to figure out, where is God in his story? What is God up to? If you'd flip over to Psalm 89 and verse 16, notice the flip. Talking about people rejoicing all the day and being exalted in righteousness. And so that was obviously a psalm of reflection when a time was really, really good. So there's times when our intellect knows our ability, knows his ability, knows his characteristics. We have heard about him, but we're seeking maybe to re-find God in our story. Sometimes to re-find God in our story, we've got to take a step back and ask another question. Where was God in my story? This is thinking maybe a little bit more about the past, and some of us, depending on what our stories of life are, maybe think about this more than others, but some of us have had bad things happen to us. Maybe when we were young, maybe when we were not so young. Maybe it was a close relationship betrayal. Maybe it was abuse, abandonment, failed expectations, many, many things. And I could spend hours talking about all the bad things that could possibly have happened to us. Where was God in my story? And then taking that a step back farther, one thing I have found helpful when asking that question is going and looking at the accounts of Scripture. Where was God in the story of Ruth that we studied in Sunday school this morning? Where was God, and asking the same question about Bible character, where was God in the wilderness experience of the children of Israel? Do you ever ponder that? 40 years they were wandering in the wilderness. Where was God? Well, the Bible gives us a few clues where God was. It talks about him being in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He was leading them. But it also talks about him, his presence coming down and dwelling among them right in the middle of their camp in the tabernacle. And we have that account when they built the tabernacle. And you can go on and find instances of this is where God was in the story of the children of Israel. Psalm 142. This is another psalm asking, where was God? This is the psalm of David, a masculine of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. I'm just going to read these 7 verses here. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I have walked, I have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would show me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I have said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. Thy righteousness shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. This is the account of David, or this is his reflection of the time that he was in the cave running from Saul. A very dark time of his life, because he was the one that had been anointed king of Israel, and yet he was not installed in the kingship yet, if I can say it that way. He was in a period of waiting. He knew he was going to be Israel's next king. He knew what God had promised him, but yet he was trying to wrap that around with what's going on in this time period, God. Where are you, God, in this time period? But yet we know the benefit of going back and looking at the scriptures, this is what I wanted to say next, the benefit of going back and looking at the scriptures is you can read enough and you can read to the end of their stories and you can see what happened to David. You can see where God was in his story. He was obviously in a period of waiting. He was obviously in a period of testing and trial to prepare him for something in the future. And you can do that again and again. Where was God in the stories of the lives of these people? Where is God in my story? And the third subpoint is this: where is God today in my story? Psalm 42. I lost track. We may have been back there before, but I'd like to get another verse there. Psalm 42, verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Let me just tell you this. If you're struggling to know where God is today in your story, let me give you one answer, and that's that verse right there. His loving kindness, he is commanding his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with you. Now, it's not saying you're going to feel that way, but that is a promise. He is in your story just as he always has been. And I am trying to learn that more deeply, and I pray that you and I can live out of that belief as we learn that, that God is at the same place he always has been. In the story of the children of Israel, and I'm jumping around here a lot, and I know that, but Psalm 78, verse 71. This is what God provided for the children of Israel. You're asking the question, where is God today in my story? He provided a shepherd for them. Psalm 78, verse 70. He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Now you remember, I said David was just back there in the caves, right? And he was seriously wondering, where is God in his story? Well, now we can go back and read, where was God? Well, God was preparing David to be a shepherd for the children of Israel. He had taken him from the sheepfolds, and he was preparing him to be something else. Maybe God is working in your life to do something in the next phase of your life. Maybe that's what he's doing with you right now in your story. But either way, God, let me just say this another way. Another thing we can learn from these verses is that God provides shepherds for us. And so if you're struggling to find God in your story, and you feel like you're missing something, for me in my young years, I was missing a father figure in my life. I grew up without having a dad present in my life, and it was a very sad thing and something that very easily can cause me to stumble. But God is providing people to fill in some of those gaps in your life. God provided a shepherd for the children of Israel, and he took David through all those things to prepare him to be a shepherd for the children of Israel. And God is doing the same for you today. Have I walked away from God in my story? Does it feel like God is hiding from me? And we could turn to Psalm 89. I'm not going to do that, but if you jot these verses down, if you're taking notes, Psalm 89, 36 to 45, you could think about that. Have I walked away from God in my story, or does it feel like God is hiding from me? And oftentimes, walking away can be the reason or the feeling that God is hiding. And so we need to examine ourselves, have I walked away from God? Because God didn't move, but maybe I did. Now the fourth point, and I'm going to run over time here a little, I'm sorry. This is maybe the meat of the message, and this is something that probably all of us at some point have considered or should consider. Who is responsible for what in my story? Who is responsible for what in my story? Maybe this is the most practical part of the sermon, especially for anyone in this audience who has walked through any difficult or dealt with any difficult people in your life. Who is responsible for what in my story? And so at some point in life, you come to the point that you realize that you're not responsible for everything in life. You're not responsible for what has happened to you. And so you somehow have to wade through this. And I remember having to do this in my younger years because I realized I was growing up in a very dysfunctional family. And you have to wade through, what is my responsibility? What is God's responsibility? And what are simply other people's responsibilities that they have made wrong choices and I'm not responsible for them, their choices? And sometimes in doing this, it's very easy to misunderstand who was responsible for what. We misinterpret what God's responsibility in our life is, and in misinterpreting what God's responsibility to me is, I interpret that to mean that when bad things happen, it means that God wasn't in my story. It's not that way, but it can easily be interpreted. And you may have not got that, but just because we don't understand correctly doesn't mean that God wasn't there. That's what I'm trying to say. We misinterpret and we say, why, God, did you not protect me from that evil? And we start to question, why, God, did you allow me to go through that circumstance? Who's responsible for what in my story? I have a level of responsibility in my story no matter what has happened to me, no matter how innocent I was when I was sinned against, I can always or should always choose responsibility for my thoughts and actions. Or can I say my reactions for my choices? I'm never responsible for the sins of others, but I am responsible for how I respond to others' sins, mistakes, and failures. Psalm 27, verse 10. This was our memory verse here in the English class this morning, and I just jotted this down. So I wanted to go back. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. That was my story. I felt forsaken by my father. And somehow, and that's not your story. Each of you has maybe a different story, but someone sinned in your life. And as a result of that sin, they caused you heartache. They caused you a lot of things that should have been there in your life that were not there in your life, or either things that should not have been there and were there, one or the other. And somehow I need to sort out, what am I responsible for? What is God's responsibility? And what are other sins that I'm not responsible for? I often need someone to help me understand what my responsibility is and what is not my burden to bear. And this is where we need to be open, willing to open up our lives to others. Is there someone that knows my complete story? Or are there still things that I have not opened up to anyone? Allowing others to help us sort through some of these questions can be like the shepherd that God gave to Israel. He provided someone to help them, to lead them, to guide them through some of these questions in life. I need to allow others to help me see, am I reacting to life? There's a difference between a reaction and a response. You ever think about that? What happens when you hit your nail, your fingernail with a hammer? Do you react or respond? Okay, that's just a simple, but you know, some people will be jumping all over the place. And other people will acknowledge that it hurt, but they don't react. They respond to the pain, but they don't react to the pain. And that has been a powerful one in my life, as I understood the difference between a reaction and a response. Because we as people are so prone to reaction. You know what happens when you react? When you're driving along and you see something over here and you veer off that way? Well, guess what? All the reaction does is end you up in a ditch on the other side of the road. You didn't stay out of the ditch. And so I need to choose to respond and relate in a Christ-like way to the people and circumstances that God has placed into my story. It has been said... it has been said to men that the best thing you can do for your children is to love their mother. Did you ever hear that story or that phrase? Recently I heard another phrase and I've been pondering this one. The best thing you can do for your children is to forgive your parents. Meditate, ponder on that one a while. But I believe what that quoter, the person who made that quote, was trying to say is something like this. If you haven't forgiven your parents, you're not going to love your wife very well. And there's a whole lot more that I could unpack and say there. But if you're still reacting, let's just be honest, some of our parents have caused us pain. If you're still reacting to that pain, you're probably not going to love the best. You're going to react instead of respond. And you could put a whole lot of other people in there instead of your parents. This is just, that was a very narrow illustration. Who is responsible for what in my story? Who is responsible when I feel stuck in my story? This is another question we may need help to sort out. And I would just say this, often when I feel stuck, it is either, this is talking from personal experience now, I'm just giving you a little bit of my own advice. It's either a refusal to make or act on difficult choices. I feel stuck because there is a way out, but it's too hard to act on. There is a way out, but actually I would prefer to remain stuck versus take that way out because it's going to cost me too much, or it's going to ruin my reputation, or it's going to. So it's a refusal to act or make difficult choices because I would actually prefer to remain stuck, or it's a resistance when I feel stuck in my story, or it's a resistance to where God has placed me in life and a lack of surrender to Him. A lack of contentment and trust that God will provide in my current circumstances, or a lack of realizing that God has me right here for a specific purpose and He is preparing me for something. Who is responsible for what in my story? Another subpoint I had under here, and I missed this, but I'd like to bring it in now. Who is worthy of trust in my story? Did you ever consider that? who is trustworthy in your story? You think, as you're sorting through who's responsible for what, one of the foundations you're going to have as you sort through that is, who can I trust? And as you start sorting through some of those questions, those hard questions of life, well, you soon come to realize there's only one trustworthy one that is completely trustworthy. And you could turn to Psalm 52, and I'm just going to refer to a few verses there. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? And it talks about all the mischiefs of men and all the ways that we can boast of ourselves. And then in verse 7, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. Verse 8, I trust in the mercy of God forever. It is always our choice to decide who we are going to trust in our story. I can trust and boast in myself, or I can rejoice in God's mercy. Oftentimes we have been let down or betrayed by people close to us that we should have been able to trust, and somehow this seems to scar our response, and then we fail to trust even anybody or anything in a proper way. And most of all, we fail to understand how it is possible to fully trust our lives to God. Now, the last point here, yet I have a few minutes. Point number 5, why tell my story? Why tell my story? As we looked at the Psalms here this morning, some psalmist spent time reflecting on stories. Am I doing the same thing today? I guess is my burden. Some of us might not be here yet. Maybe our story is too fresh, too painful. Or maybe I'm still in the point of I don't know where God is in my story, and that's okay. We all go through those seasons of life of trying to understand where God is in our story. And sometimes we re-go through those seasons of life, and that's okay too. It's part of the human experience. But there is something healing and helpful about being able to talk about what God has done for us, even through the hard things of life. And in order to do that, I need to know my story. I need to know the history of my family. It would be good for me to know the history of my people, of my culture, of my country, of my church. It would be good for you as parents, if God has blessed you with children, to tell these stories to your children. Do your children know the story of their parents' lives as they get old enough? You can start introducing that by bits and pieces. But that is going to be a help to them in finding God. How has God led you as mommy and daddy through hard things of life? Why are we as a family where we are at? What are the circumstances that God brought us through, and how has God provided for us in those circumstances? Why tell my story? Do you know how God fits into your story, or how you fit into God's story? You need to find God in your story and to recognize your responsibility in your story before you can tell your story. And if you have found that, it is a wonderful story to tell. I mentioned in the opening how we live in a society that just bounces from one thing to the other, and we call it a fast-paced society. And maybe I look back and remember my childhood years when you would sit on the front porch in the evening and listen to mom or dad tell stories, or maybe it was grandma and grandpa or your aunts and uncles. I don't think we should lose all of that. Can I say that? Maybe part of the burden of this message is to rekindle that a little bit. We tell our story for the generations to come, and I'll give you a few references here. Psalm 45:17, Psalm 78, verses 4 to 7. Specifically tell why the psalmist was telling the story in that specific psalm, okay? It was for the generations to come. It's not about bringing credit to myself and look what I have done right. No, no, no. If you think that's what I'm saying, you missed the point of this morning's message. But it's about the future generations. It's about how will your children and your grandchildren and the people coming after you know their story unless you have told it to them. You have an opportunity also to help them find and see God in their story. And so in closing, one of the purposes of this morning's message is just to encourage us to communicate. Maybe we are not accurate when someone asks us how we're doing and we say fine. Maybe we should be willing to communicate what is going on in our story. Maybe we should communicate the questions we have. There's something to be said about these psalmists. They were honest with where they were at. If they were seeking God and not understanding where he was, they poured it out there. They weren't trying to hide it and say, I'm just doing fine. God is still writing and still active in my story and in your story. Can we learn to look for and see him every day in the story of our lives? Ultimately, it is his story and not mine. It is about him and his glory, not about my pleasure and comfort. Can I learn to tell my story in the light of God and his word, to use it in teaching opportunities to those around me, to my family, to my children, to my church brothers? It is okay to reflect. Actually, it should and must be done with our children, with our spouses, with our church family. What is God doing? What has God done in my life? What are the parts that I'm still waiting for redemption in my story? Do you have any of those? I do. Our story isn't all told yet, and we're still longing for God to redeem parts of our story. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Thank you for being here this morning. Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Eternal Father, thank you for your presence here this morning. Father, thank you that you are part of our story. Father, if there's someone here who does not understand that, Father, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them, give them courage to come to you, to allow you to be part of their story, to invite you into their life, Father. And then there's some here that may be struggling to understand, where does God fit into the pain of my life? Father, I too pray for them that you would help them to sort and to understand and to recognize what their responsibility is in their story and to recognize where you are and were in their story through the painful times of life. Father, I just thank you for each one that is in attendance here today. And I pray that you would be with us and bless us this week. In the name of Jesus, amen.